So, well, hey, if I'm you and I'm sitting out there and I see all three members of our Liberty Township teaching team up here, I've got one question in mind. How long is this sermon going to be, right? And so I promise it'll be normal time, and we thought it might be fun to do something a little different today and kind of do some tag team preaching. So I've got a graduate this year. Pastor Chris has a graduate this year. And then we thought it would be fun for Tyler to join us because he just graduated high school last year. And so I just want to pinch your little cheeks sometimes. Well, it's weird. Well, if you know much about movies or television, you've heard of Warner Brothers. And they ran and owned a major Hollywood studio for years, and it was considered one of the big five film studios in the world. And so anything connected to Looney Tunes came out of Warner Brothers. Movies like The Maltese Falcon, Casablanca, Robin Hood, many more. The money was just rolling in for Warner Brothers Studios. And so in the 1960s, Jack Warner, who was the last surviving of the Warner Brothers, sold his stock in the company, and he retired. And in the 60s, so imagine that, you know, time, in the 60s, he sold off stock for $640 million. And a reporter interviewed him at that time, and he asked him, he said, you've had such an incredible career. He said, you must have a tremendous amount of friends. How many friends do you have? And here's what Jack Warner said. He said, I don't have a single friend in the whole world. In other words, it's crazy as it sounds, people choose wealth sometimes over people, and we're seeing people being taught and modeled the same thing through social media today. In recent months, there have been some internet personalities who have gotten into trouble because they would record themselves hurting their friends just to post it, so they got more views and more likes and eventually more money coming in. 2018, Pew Research polled 5,000 Americans and asked them about their priorities, and here was the results. 34% of those surveyed highlighted their careers, 23% highlighted the pursuit of money, and only 19% highlighted friendships. And so do you see that? People are choosing money and careers over the priority of relationships. And so yet when they focused on individuals who were highly educated and had high incomes, they discovered those people first responded to valuing relationships more because they had probably learned the hard way that money does not satisfy. There's many who think in the context of the church and Christian circles, well, I don't need close relationships. I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and so therefore, I've got all the relationship that I need in Him. But here's what you learn very quickly when you're reading the Scriptures. Even Jesus pursued friendships. We read often He stayed at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and so they were close friends to Him. Even among the disciples, Scripture records there was the inner circle of those He was closest with in His own disciples, Peter, James, and John. And so money can't erase your need for friends, and even Jesus Himself had them. So that it's crucial to life as God has designed it. But listen to the warning of Scripture when it talks about choosing the relationships that will form your life. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says this, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Well, today is Graduate Recognition Sunday, and students at all of our campuses are either entering the workforce or entering a new season of life, going away to school, some of them educating themselves locally. But either way, many of them, almost all of them, are in a new season of building relationships. Now, don't take this personally, but this may be hard to hear for some of you, but the reality is that for many of the friendships that you've held up until this point that you thought were going to last a lifetime, many of those will begin to fade in the years ahead as life takes you in different directions. But on the other hand, in this season, particularly for graduates, some of the relationships that you're forming in this next chapter will go with you all of your life. Many of you are choosing your careers, and so you're going to be forming long-term friendships with the people that you work next to in the years ahead. Some of you will meet your spouse during this time. Amen, Mom and Dad, praying for that, right? Some of them are going to form a relationship with a person that they're going to spend hopefully the rest of their life with, and so obviously that's a big deal. And so you're forming all kinds of relationships. And so wisdom is essential in this season of life. So not only is it Graduate Recognition Sunday, it's also the second message in a series that we've called At Our Core. And we're taking just a few weeks and saying, hey, for our church family at every one of our campuses, here's some of the core convictions that we want to shape our church family at Liberty Heights at every single campus. No matter which campus you're attending, we want these to be present in the culture of that campus. And so the first week, we looked at a culture of dependent prayer. That if anything of eternal value is going to happen in our churches and our campuses, it's going to come through the power and provision of dependent prayer. And this week, I want to look at in Acts chapter 2. So if you got your phones, your Bibles, your tablets, you can turn there with me. At the priority of relationships. And so even if you're not a graduate, listen, I'm looking out there in the crowd now. Some of you graduated a long time ago, all right? And so even if that describes you, you're like me, that's been 25 plus years ago. This message is for everyone, and here's why. Relationships are the primary vehicle through which disciples of Jesus Christ are made. Relationships are the primary vehicle for fulfilling the Great Commission all throughout the world, and that cannot be achieved merely watching an online service. And so while you're turning to Acts chapter 2, I've heard it said this phrase, and you probably have as well. Show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you're going to become in life. Pastor Tyler shared this story a couple weeks ago in one of his sermons, so I'm not breaking any confidence. He grew up with lots of siblings, and he said, my siblings were all treated the same. We all went to the same school. We all had the same sort of education. We all had to go to church on Sunday morning. He said, but we could not have turned out more differently. Tyler obviously became a pastor. His brother became a lawyer, and one of his siblings had just kind of entered into a long, lifelong battle of drugs. And he says, we weren't raised differently. We didn't have different value systems or educational opportunities or different churches. And he said, all of us had potential. He said, the one differentiating factor between all of us were the friends that we chose. And so show me your friends and I'll show you who you will become in life. And so this is a huge place where wisdom is desperately needed, not just for graduates, but for everybody in the room and online this morning. So Acts chapter 2, let's pick up the text here in verse 42, and I'm going to read down through verse 47. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, if you're just dropping in with us and you've been a part of the series, and then let me give you a little context of what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. So here in Acts chapter 2, this is the beginning point of God releasing, creating what we call the local church. And the local church is nothing more than interdependent relationships who've committed themselves to Christ and to each other in a specific geographical location. So here in Acts chapter 2, what we're getting a glimpse of is the pattern and principles present in the early church. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to look at three things that should mark our lives when it comes to the subject of biblical community. So whether you're a graduate or you're just someone here that's checking it out, these three things should govern the relationships that you allow into your life that help form you and shape you. So the first thing is this. When you're looking for community, look for community that's marked by commitment. Look for community that's marked by commitment. And so here again, this is the birth of the church. And so the Holy Spirit comes down, shows up in this chapter, and lots of people became Christians. Now, here's what's fascinating. If that's all that they needed at that point in time, then God would have taken them to heaven. If he said, hey, the only thing that you need to become all that God intends you to be is to have your sins forgiven, then at this point, the story would close, and this would be the end of the Bible until Jesus comes back. But what we find here is immediately after these people becoming Christians, we find them forming together in biblical community marked by interdependent relationships. And here's the reality. That principle never goes away in the Bible.
All throughout the scriptures, they're living these interdependent relationship lives, and God is using that community to shape these people into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, here's what happens, and you've read these statistics that when kids go away to school and some of them drop out of church and some never come back and some get connected to campus ministry and about half those come back, half those don't. So you've heard all those scary statistics. But let me just tell you this. The kind of community that makes a difference is the community that God has designed that when students go away to school, they should find themselves connected to a church. That God would use those relationships to form them and shape them. And the temptation will be to find that community in something other than the local church that God has ordained. Some students will look for it in a new set of friends. Some will look for it in dorm mates. Some will look for it in Greek life. But can I just tell you this, that all the pros and cons of all of those things, nothing can replace God's plan A for family like the local church. Verse 42, look at it with me again. What's it say? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so he begins to describe what characterized the life of the early church. Now, when we read the book of Acts, we're fascinated by the miracles, right? Like, oh my goodness, if I could do that, how incredible would that be? But here's what I want you to see right from the very beginning. It was the ordinary spiritual disciplines, community being one of them, that God used to shape them as new followers of Jesus Christ. What's he say there? He said they're committed themselves to doctrine. They're literally studying the Word of God together. It says they committed themselves to the breaking of bread. They're spending time building relationships over a meal. And prayers, they're praying together. And so in every single facet in the early church, what do we see? They're together studying the Word. They're together sharing meals together. They're praying together. And so togetherness marks that over and over and over in the early church. And so what was that community shaped by? It was a common commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, here's why this is so important. If you don't surround yourself with people that don't value Jesus, mark this down, it's going to be hard for you to continue to value that relationship with him as well. The Bible speaks to this clearly. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." One translation says, "Bad company corrupts good character." And so over and over, the scripture's saying, hey, what should mark your life as a follower of Jesus Christ is involving yourself in mutually dependent relationships called the church. And God uses that to grow us and shape us. Now, why is that so important? Here's why. Most of the time, according to 1 Corinthians 15:33, that bad company corrupts good character. You know what he's saying there? Most of the time, it's the bad wearing off on the good, not vice versa. And so it has a huge determining factor in the person that I become in Jesus Christ. If you've been coming with us regularly, we just finished up a series called The Story. And one of the verses in the Old Testament in The Story was Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 33. And here's what it says. It says, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods." Now, over the years, this passage has been misinterpreted, talk about not intermarrying between races or things like that. That's nothing to do with this passage. What he's saying is, hey, those of you who belong to the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of Israel, he's saying, I don't want you to intermarry with people who don't have the same value system, the people who aren't committed to the one true God, because if that happens, what does he say there? They would turn away your sons from following me. And that's exactly what happened. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, King Solomon, and this is a little bit of a paradox, King Solomon is described as the wisest person who's ever lived. Now, contrast that with he had a whole bunch of wives. I don't know if that's the wise thing to do. Can I get an amen? Right? And what happened? Some of those wives, those pagan wives that he married, they begin to rub off on him, and exactly what Deuteronomy 7 warned them against began to happen in Solomon's life, and Israel literally was never the same again because he disobeyed this command to prioritize godly, Christ-honoring relationships. There's another passage that you may have heard before speaking to this wisdom in relationships. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we should shun those who aren't followers of Jesus Christ or don't even talk to, don't build a relationship? Of course not. What he's saying, though, is this. He says the most intimate relationships you have in your life should be formed around shared convictions around Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen to this closely. If you're listening, say amen. Biblical community is not formed around common interests. Biblical community is formed through shared convictions. I'm going to share some news with you that may be discouraging. Listen, you're going to go to church sometimes with some weird birds. Did you know that? Right? Like, look around. If you're thinking, I don't see any weird people in here, it's you, all right? But here's the reality. It's not our common interests. It's not our love for, you know, fill in the blank X, Y, Z. It's not the, you know, those. It's our shared convictions around Jesus Christ. And so what does it look like to lean into wisdom in the area of relationships? Here's the easiest way I know how to put it. In your life, graduates and non-graduates, this morning, choose relationships that challenge you to become more like Jesus Christ. That's it. It's what I'm looking to form relationships in my life, whether, again, I'm graduate or well beyond that years. Listen, the most important thing is, who do I allow into my life, and does that person pursue me to love and good works like the Scripture calls us to in the book of Hebrews? Now, here's what we say sometimes. Well, there's nobody there like me. Right? I can't find community. There's not enough singles here. The other moms have kids that are older than my kids. And so there's, you know, no one has my background, or no one's interested in the things I'm interested in, or those kinds of things. But hear me again. Community is marked by finding a mutual commitment to Jesus Christ. And so you're not just looking for people who are your age or life stage or who went to your college or like Star Wars as much as you do, or whatever weird things you do, right? You're looking for people who say, hey, I cannot help but notice how deeply you love Jesus Christ. And when I see that, it motivates me to love him and serve him even more. That's what you're looking for, church. The beauty of the body of Christ. There's a word in we call fellowship, and it's actually not what we think it means. But most of the time, what we describe fellowship in the local church is nothing more than socializing. Raise your hand if you've ever been to a church potluck. Would you just raise your hand, right? Now, just put them down again, and let's just have a moment of confession here. Raise your hand if church potlucks scare you to death. I got both hands up, right? Like, I don't know where that came from. I don't know why there's a tail hanging out of that dog. I don't know what that is, right? But here's the reality. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it literally means sharing in the Lord. It's more than just socializing. It's saying, hey, here's what Christ is doing in my life, and I'd love to hear what Christ is doing in your life. And the primary place that God has designed for that to happen is the local church. And so graduates and everybody else in the room, when you're looking to form relationships that will shape your life in the years ahead, first off, look for people who are committed to Christ and his church. Look for people who are pursuing Jesus Christ.
I'm proud of Pastor Brad. He broke down, and you guys noticed it here on stage this morning, and it proves that he does actually have a heart. And so his nickname is the Tin Man, right? Because he has no heart. And so I was just proud of you. And I guess I have to cry now because I had a student on stage as well. And so we'll see. Well, hey, first of all, we look for community marked by commitment. And the second thing we want to look at this morning is to look for community marked by compassion. Marked by compassion. Drop back to verse 44 with me. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Look how the church, the early church, the first church, cared for each other. They literally gave their possessions to each other as they were in need. Now, it's really easy to look at this passage and think, like, that sounds a lot like socialism, right? And I think we're against that in some ways. And so how is that not socialism? Listen, don't get tripped up on that phrase, all things in common. This phrase is not trying to convey that all these Christians lived in a commune and that they pooled all of their possessions together and then redistributed them equally. Well, what the author here, Luke, is trying to tell us is that the early church held their possessions
lightly. And so they were ready at any time to sell those possessions or give those possessions to somebody in need. The compassion that they showed was absolutely astounding. And so let's explore this idea of compassion for just a few minutes. It's kind of hip right now to be compassionate, to give to others in need. This is an honorable thing to do. But the question that I was wrestling with this week is, do you even have to be a Christian to show compassion? I want to contend this morning that you don't have to be a Christian to show compassion. Anyone can help someone in need. Although, generally speaking, when we help somebody in need, isn't this true that we pull out our phone and we take a selfie of it, right? And then we post it on social media and it says, hey, look at us. Look at all these things that I just did. See, the question for the Christ follower really lies in what is your motive for showing compassion? And so many in culture are very, very passionate, very, very compassionate, but they lack the biblical understanding of love. They lack that thing that drives us towards biblical compassion. Look at verse 44 again. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Pastor Brad just used this term, their togetherness. Their togetherness drove their compassion. It drove their love for each other. And then guess what? It became contagious. As one person gave their things away, as one person met the needs of those around them, then other people stepped up and did the same thing. That's what drove them to sell their possessions. It was their compassion that drove them to take care of their brothers and sisters in need. Listen, we live in a culture, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's all about my rights. In fact, even as pastors, we have sat around and lamented the fact, we have grieved over the fact that there's this negative vibe that's coming from those in the church, or sometimes it's even the church itself that's leading the charge in the protection of our rights. And yet self-sacrificing love looks at everybody else first. The self-sacrificing love says this, that I will gladly sacrifice my rights, even my possessions, on the altar of love and compassion. And you say that this morning. I've been walking through a season of overwhelming anxiety these last few months. I've tried to be open about it. I've tried to be transparent about it because I want people to see what God's doing in my life and how he's working in my life. But I think 2020, really the perfect storm, and maybe this is your testimony too, the perfect storm of stress in my life. And as my outer man struggles have been exposed, it's exposed some inner man issues that I've needed to work on and that I am working on and I'm dealing with. And it's been humbling and painful. It's also been a personal time of growth towards Christ-likeness. And all this to say, I could talk about this for hours because it's very nuanced and has lots of different layers here. But the fact of the matter is that one of the disciplines that I've had to build back into my life during this time is that I've had to back away from social media. I've had to stop spending so much time hanging out on my phone. If you're like me, you might grab your phone and just mindlessly and endlessly scroll through Facebook and Twitter. And you're surprised when you look at the time and you realize how much time that you've actually spent or actually wasted there. And here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that social media typically does not build me up. I don't know if that's your testimony or not, but it doesn't, I don't walk away from, a long session on Facebook or Twitter thinking, wow, I want to pursue Jesus more as a result of all this encouragement that's going on. Let me lean into this a little bit. I hope we're friends enough, right, to lean in a little bit here. Because what I've discovered is that we as Christians spend less time, especially on social media, encouraging one another, and more time scolding one another and scolding others that share different opinions. And what's worse, I fear that we spend more time on social media demanding and defending our rights than we do loving each other and sharing compassion, showing compassion. That's the picture here in Acts chapter 2. This people were doing life together in community, and this community was all about Jesus, and it was their commitment to Jesus that made them compassionate towards each other. They were all part of a single body. And so when one person was hurting, they were hurting. When one person was hungry, they felt like they were hungry. And so they stepped up. They couldn't stand the fact of seeing somebody in need. And they did whatever it took to help meet somebody's needs. This type of love and this type of compassion is not only godly, it's inspiring. There's a similar passage that Pastor Brad just mentioned a few minutes ago. We could have used this text this morning in Hebrews chapter 10 to teach all of these same points this morning. But there's a verse that he mentioned, and I want to read it in a little more detail. Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." You might have a translation that says, our confession is unswervingly. Let's hold fast to our confession in an unswervingly manner. I love that word. "For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." These verses say that the believers and the believers in this community, in the Hebrew church, what they were set out to do, the challenge was to stir up one another towards love and good works and to encourage people. Like, man, that's the type of people that I want to be around, to be around people that cause me to love Jesus more, to be around people that cause me to love people more and to love them and to encourage them. Listen, when we're surrounded by people that are generous, we should grow in our generosity. When we're surrounded by people that show compassion, then we should grow in our compassion. The risk of jumping all over the New Testament this morning, there's another text in Romans chapter 10 that's simply too good to pass up. Listen to this verse from Romans chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." Look at those words, outdo one another in showing honor. That's an amazing reminder that when we're in this relationship or when we're in a friendship, that the goal ought to be to outdo the other person. Now, not to rule over them like it's some sort of competition, but to honor them. That's how we stir up love and good works in those around us. We model it, not for their approval, but because a life that is committed to Jesus is one that grows in love and works. That's what faith does in us. Listen, if your friend group regularly tears you down or tears down other people, sometimes you're in a part of a friendship where all your fun comes at the expense of other people. Listen, I'm telling you, you're in the wrong friend group. If you're in a friend group that all their fun comes by doing things, by living on the edge, if all their fun comes from doing things that push you away from loving Jesus more, then the Bible says you need to find new friends. Past winter, I memorized Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 famously has the description of the fruit of the Spirit, those 9 markers that should be in the life of every believer. But a few verses before that, Paul gives kind of the other list, the list that you don't want to be on. And so let's take that list and apply it to our friendships. Are our friendships marked more by lust, anger, bitterness, jealousy, gossip, slander, idolatry, even mimicking culture? And if they are, if that would describe the friendships and the relationships that you're a part of, then you're likely not growing in Christ. So ask yourself this question: are my friends making me love Jesus more? Or are they making me love Jesus less? Are they growing me in my love for Christ, or are they causing my love for Christ to diminish? And then flip that coin over, ask the same question of yourself: am I the friend that's driving other people, that's pushing other people, that's helping them pursue Jesus Christ? Or am I the friend that's causing them to pull back from Jesus Christ? Last week, this was the question that we asked. It was Christianity Made Simple, is pursuing the things that make me love Jesus more and walking away or avoiding from the things that make me love Jesus less. And we can apply that to so many different areas of our lives. But I think it's a really good question to ask when it comes to the community that we're a part of. And so we look for a community that's marked by commitment, look for a community that's marked by compassion. Now Pastor Tyler's going to come walk us through the last one.
We couldn't decide who would go first, second, and third, so we just chose based off the amount of hair. Let me read this text in Acts chapter 2 again, start with verse 46. attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So consistency in what? Consistency in public devotion and in personal integrity. And the overflow of those, it says, when you are personally, when you're showing the consistency in your integrity, and then you are worshiping as a church and pouring into other people, when these first two steps, the commitment to Jesus and others, the compassion from Jesus to others, and then the consistency of personal integrity and public devotion, something happens, it says, at the end of this text, in the end of chapter 2, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily. I want you to think about that, because we're used to the idea of church on Sundays and Jesus bringing people into his into this body of believers, into this family on Sundays when someone gets up here and preaches the gospel, but they were living in such a way that even in their regular mundane lives, the community and the love that they showed people was adding to the number daily. People were seeing in them Jesus and daily saying, hey, would you tell me about him? I want this Jesus that you're talking about. In your small group, at the dinner table, when you're at work, I want this Jesus you're talking about. I don't need some evangelist to come for a revival. I see something happening in you. I've heard it said that personal integrity is who you are when only God is watching. Most of us feel pretty good, generally, at pretending to be good publicly. We know what it looks like to put on a face to impress people. There's this term that Paul Tripp, pastor and author Paul Tripp, uses called privatism. He says that's where we live with a wide border between who we are publicly and who we are privately. And we learn from a very young age that that's what we're supposed to do, right? From early on, we learned that we want people to see us one way, even if we're a totally different person. Instagram makes its whole business model off of this, right? I want you to see the shiny part of me. I want you to see the part of me that has everything together. I want you to see the part of me after I just worked out and drank a really good smoothie, not the part of me when I just ate an entire gallon of ice cream. We know what it looks like to pretend to be something, to present the most polished version of ourselves before everybody else. That's called privatism. When there's a gap, a border between who everybody sees and who we are. But character is not only how we treat people in public, it's who we are in private. And it's hard to look for that in other people, right? So we're challenging you, look for community that is committed, look for community that is compassionate, look for community that's consistent, and yet this part of consistency is about you. To be consistent. You know what grieves pastors like us so much? When there's a gap, when people get really, really busy, and the first priority to go is meeting with other believers in church. I don't know what it is about the pandemic or what it was about the pandemic, but it really highlighted this in us. And from the stage and from emails and from videos we were putting out, just the term be consistent is how we kept saying it. Just be consistent. If you are scared to death of this coronavirus, if you've been nervous about what could happen to you or your family, look, we of all people, we totally get it. If you're scared that church is a risk, we totally get it. We do. But what began to happen is people would go to Kings Island on the weekends and go out for a date three or four nights a week and send their kids to school and make sure that we didn't give up our commitment to baseball and soccer and basketball. We're not going to lose those things, but church is a little risky.
The coronavirus just flies different in that place. I don't know if it's the AC units. It seemed expendable. The Bengals are playing Sunday morning, which obviously it's not football season. The Bengals are playing Sunday morning. It's kind of that early game. I have tickets, so I'd love to be there. Can't be. I have a test this week in school. I'd love to get plugged in to community, but not this week. You know what? Spring's here. Spring has just beautiful weather. We're not going to be there in the spring. We'll get plugged in later. Something about our commitment makes church expendable, but nothing else. And listen to me. These things, this lack of consistency, it doesn't make you less of a believer. It just makes you less consistent. It just makes you less of a person that people are going to cling to for community. It makes you flaky. In Scripture, though, we see these people, especially here in Acts chapter 2 and in Hebrews 10, we see these people who scheduled their lives around meeting together. They might get busy and work might run late and the test schedule might pile up and they might have extra projects and it may be beautiful weather and the Bengals of old, man, they may be playing, but the one thing that I'm committed to is the body of Christ, growing with other people and pushing other people to grow, stirring one another up in love and compassion and affection, making other people run after Jesus as I run after Jesus. That's what I'm committed to. And nothing in the world is going to schedule out my time with others and my time with Jesus. So what are we seeking? People who are committed to Jesus and others. People who are compassionate because Jesus is working through them and to others. And then people who are consistent in personal integrity and devotion. The Book of Common Prayer says this, and grant that we may never forget that our common life depends upon each other's toil. May we never forget that our common life depends upon each other's toil. Did you know community can be messy and hard? That part of loving people and stirring them up is not just meeting for a quick Bible study, but sometimes walking with them through difficult things. Taking that burden off their back and saying, I'm going to carry this with you. We're going to walk toward Jesus together. Can others count on you in toil, in trouble, in trial? Would people be able to look at you and say with integrity, I love Jesus more because I know you? Could people look at you with integrity and say, I am stronger because of your faithfulness and your devotion to Jesus and to me? Something happens in church, and this is what we kind of want to avoid, right? This is not what we're marked by, that consistency in church isn't commitment to the person on stage. That's called a fan club. It's commitment to Jesus and other people. That's called a church. At our core, that's our commitment. We want to be a community that's not just about attending church, but being the church. The church that pushes one another toward Jesus or says, I'm running toward him. Would you be my running mate? Would you run with me? Would you set your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and run with endurance the race that's set before me? And I'm going to stir you up in your affections for Christ. And we're going to avoid the things that steal our affections for Jesus. And we're going to show compassion. And we're not going to pick on everybody else. We're going to model who Jesus was by being committed and compassionate and consistent. Now today we've talked a lot about relationships. And yet, the one that all of this hinges upon is your relationship with Jesus. Gosh, who doesn't want a community like this, and yet the doorway into this community is Jesus? And you don't join the community just for the community. You join it for Jesus. But here's the beauty of this, that this foundation of everything that we're talking about, of these people who are going to push you in love and compassion, these people who are going to treat you well, that all of it is because of what Jesus has done in our lives. And so you might be sitting here and going, gosh, this all sounds really good. And I want you to know that Jesus is the way into this. But more than that, Jesus, he's the way into everything that the Christian life offers. You see, our relationship with Jesus offers us, this is what 2 Corinthians said. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Let me summarize that. Our relationship with God in the Garden of Eden was fractured. And from that point on, mankind and God were not walking in sync. There was this broken relationship, but when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of the prophecies and all of the promises. He took all of the sins of us on him on the cross when he died. He was buried and resurrected, and he did all of that to reconcile the world to God. In other words, there's this broken relationship, and Jesus was the access back into a whole one. How? Well, we have to repent of our sins and believe. We have to turn away from everything that we've done wrong and turn toward Jesus. It's turning away from, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do this again, and turning toward Jesus. And we put our full weight in him for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what repentance and belief looks like. And so there are a lot of family here. Thank you so much for coming to watch your graduate. What an important day this is to celebrate what's going to become of them, and yet the most important part of the day is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with this God who came down as a man, lived a perfect and sinless life, died for your sins that you may be made right with the God that your entire life you've lived separate from? We're going to hype relationships all day. We're going to hype community all day because it's so important to making disciples. But the beginning of making disciples is answering the call of Jesus on your life. I'm going to pray for us. And if that's you today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to have an opportunity today. God, we love you so much. God, we want to so bad honor you with our relationships, Lord. Show us what Christian relationships look like. Show us what it looks like to live a life that's committed to you and committed to your doctrine and your word. That's committed to others, that's compassionate to one another, that bears one another's burdens, that stirs one another up for Jesus. That's consistent in our personal lives and in our public lives, in our personal walk with Jesus and in our interpersonal relationships with others. Lord, who doesn't want that? And yet, Lord, the only access to it is also the only access we have to forgiveness for all the sins that we've committed. It's the only access we have to enduring, everlasting hope and joy. And that's Jesus. God, right now, there are people in this room who showed up for one reason, but you called them for another. Who believe they came here to celebrate other people graduating, and yet, Lord, they're here so that the angels in heaven can celebrate them coming to know you, of repenting of their sins and placing their faith and trust in you. Lord, if there's someone in this room with your Holy Spirit, just show them, God, that that's them. Help them step forward in boldness. at the end of this sermon or even through a connect card. God, thank you so much that though we have so much to celebrate today, so many accomplishments of these young people and so much that they're looking forward to in the future, Lord, thank you so much that there is more than that. That we can be forgiven for all of our sins because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That he lived a perfect and sinless life, was crucified, dead, and buried, but rose again 3 days later to show he was the victorious king. And the answer of all that God had promised. So Lord, we place our hope and our faith and our trust in you for the forgiveness of everything we've ever been, everything we are, and even all the mistakes we will be or make in the future.